Father, thank you so much that we can come to you, our God and King. And Lord, we thank you that we can look with expectancy for your coming. And yet, until that great day, that we are one with you, face to face, that our eyes shall see you and look upon you. Father, help us with the spiritual disciplines. Help us to be the believers that you've called us to be. Father, we get distracted by the news of the day. We get distracted by who the next president's going to be. We get distracted by sports. We get distracted by the many things that are pulling for our attention. And God, we just ask that you would help us to hear you, what you're calling us to. And Lord, we will give you the glory for that. Lord, help us this hour to hear from you. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we are looking at silence and solitude tonight. Remind me that we are looking next week at the next two chapters. Is that what we decided? I did not write it down. I had it verbally. And so we actually have two more, and then the third one we're going to do on the 15th, correct? Yeah, that's right. So we actually have two more weeks, correct?
Yeah.
After tonight. That's okay, right. Good.
That should be reflection paper number 10, learning.
Next week.
So we're going to do learning and perseverance?
Together.
For November lunch?
I believe so. Let me look back, and I don't have my notes here on this one.
I thought to do the two chapters each week for the next 2 weeks.
Correct.
We have learning and reflection paper number 10, which would have been number 10.
Right.
And then there's perseverance with the devotional paper.
Right. So devotional paper will push back to the last week. So it won't be, you won't have two papers 1 week. Yeah.
Well, you didn't have, there wasn't ever two papers.
There's just 10 and then the final paper, right? Okay, so, yeah, let's do the last reflection paper.
The last reflection paper
is attached to learning, right? Okay, so let us do.
Unless you want to just throw it in with perseverance, and then we just do a devotional paper. I don't have to read.
Yeah. We're covering journaling tonight too, right?
Right.
Okay. Good. Okay, so yes, let's do both next week. Can we do that?
When we're done, I'll try to get the paper. I'll catch my paper.
Okay, so we'll finish. We'll do 10 and 11 tonight, and then in 12 and 13 next week. But I'll give you 2 weeks to do the papers. How about that? Because you guys want to come back the come back the 15th for just a meal and fellowship. You'll be gone that one. Did we talk about doing that next week? Well, Dot will be back. She was sick last week, and she, I don't know where, I don't think she was going to come back tonight. Okay, so we can do that. We can just have some fellowship time. Yeah. Unless you guys want to try and do that first next week, and then we'll just have our discussions on the last two chapters and call it done next week.
I don't know what I'll be able to do with paper if we can get paper. That's the last paper, wouldn't it be?
Yeah.
Unless it's on the book. I'll do my best. I will do my best.
And then we wouldn't meet the 15th.
Yeah, just be done.
Just be done next week.
Yeah.
Okay. Is that doable for you, Darren? Finish everything.
And do a devotional paper.
And do the devotional paper by next Tuesday.
All depends on
what
how
is the devotional paper going to be on?
Just the whole class, just how the Lord used this semester.
So it's still just kind of like a reflection paper.
Yeah, but yeah, just the in the syllabus, just referring to, yeah, how did God use this in your personal growth there, as far as that's concerned. But is it 3 to 5? I think it's a bigger paper. Okay. So, three to five. So,
I was going to write on fasting because I've done both forms before.
Cool.
But you get 3 to 5 pages, both the health and the spiritual, off of just fasting.
Yeah. Well, you could still.
But it wouldn't be like a.
Well, if you guys want to finish discussions next week, I don't. I'm fine either way. I mean, I can go the 15th. You're just not gonna be able to be here. But if let's finish discussions next week, and then sounds good. And then you guys can email them to me. And then you guys, we won't meet the 15th. We'll finish up next Tuesday. Okay, sounds good. Okay. Okay. Cool. Twenty-second, because Thanksgiving's on the 24th. Yeah, and then you guys can just email that to me, and then we'll just call it a semester after that. But we'll finish, our last meeting will be next week. Okay. All right. Cool. Okay. It's completely possible. Right.
But witnessing for Jesus.
I mean, amen.
Witnessing.
That's right.
Resurrection.
Always comes in better. Yeah, amen.
Always.
Amen.
So we're much, much better off to be witnessing than rebelling. Always.
Amen. Amen.
And so maybe we'll get the opportunity now in a chaotic situation to witness. Maybe that's what God could put us in this time.
Yeah. I'm reading through Judges right now.
Yeah.
Not the Micah the prophet, but it was a guy, Micah the Ephrathite, and they were going to sleep in the square.
Yeah.
And a stranger comes out and says, you better come inside. So, I mean, depravity's there. It's always been. But
yeah.
I feel like I could sleep in the parking lot and be okay. So,
oh,
I mean, we, you know.
On a football field, on a park bench, or a picnic table, or maybe New York. Okay.
Yeah. But you tell us how that goes. You go to Central Park, spend the night in Central Park, and let us know how it goes, if you come back. we'll know that the Lord is good, and He has a plan for your life. All right. I was going to start. We'll have discussion here in a minute, but I want to take a peek. I don't want to re-speak about all that you've read, because I don't want – you've already done that. But I want you to turn to Mark chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 30. Context of Mark here, John the Baptist was killed. Obviously, Jesus didn't know about it yet, but he would. John the Baptist, after he's killed, as far as Mark's account in the gospel, he goes straight into the feeding of the 5,000, and that's where we pick up here. Just wanted you to see the context there, but he says in verse 30, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught, and he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. I like this passage because it's in the midst of life that his disciples are finding that Jesus is their peace. You know, there's great things that can be done to go and go up the mountain to pray and to spend time alone and to be in nature, which we have a lot of here. And I appreciate that personally about this area, that it's a 5-minute drive to nowhere and I can be alone in nature. But it's a different kind of rest that you can be in the middle of city chaos and have the peace of God, which is awesome. But I want you to see the context of what's going on here. And this is probably timely based on our discussions about all that's going on with elections and all this. But John the Baptist was just murdered because he had the boldness to stand up with the word of God to a ruler that took his life. And Jesus is immediately, the author changes, Mark changes, turns a corner here to begin talking about how the apostles are returning back from being out and doing what God has told them to do, and send them out. You could read that in verse 7 through verse 13, to minister and to do all these things. And so they're coming back, but we had this almost textual interruption there about John the Baptist. But it's important to note here what happens. He says, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. The Christian life is exhausting. In good ways and bad ways. It's exhausting because it's against our very flesh. But Jesus, in his humanity, he knows what his disciples are going through. Hebrews, of course, says that he was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. That he understands what we're going through. And he knows what it's like to be human. A beautiful part of the humanness of Jesus that sometimes is not emphasized, that he did get tired. He didn't have unlimited energy. He emptied himself, it says, Philippians 2. So Jesus was exhausted at times, but he noticed that he was teaching the disciples something here. Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going. It sounds kind of like a church office. And they had no leisure even to eat. You know how many times that happened to me this week? you don't even take a break to eat. And you realize, whoa, it's 2 o'clock. I didn't even eat lunch. And it's kind of what I call forced fasting. For sometimes as pastors, we get busy like that. So they didn't even have leisure to eat. They couldn't even sit down. And they didn't even have fast food then. So, you know, this is heavy. And notice what he says. He says, and they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. And now many of them saw them going and recognized them. And they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Now, you can read the cross-reference of similar things happening in John 6. And what's amazing about this is, without having to get into a deep Bible study on even on John 6, but the whole big picture here is that the people are trying, they're finding out this miracle worker is an amazing guy, and they want to make him king. And Jesus is saying, my kingdom's not of this world. In fact, disciples, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed by the elders, and I'm going to die. And that's not what the disciples were expecting of this great leader of theirs. And so there's all this busyness, and Jesus, it always says, separated himself. And you see him get involved, and it says that he separated himself. And in fact, John is the only author in as far as these conversations are concerned where it says, because it was not yet Jesus' time. If you read through John, you'll see that theme. It was not yet his time. It was not yet his time. It was not yet his time. Which I find is amazing because in Galatians it says, in the fullness of time, God sent his son. But it wasn't yet time as far as him being to be betrayed, to be crucified. It was a perfect time when he went before Pilate, and of course prophecies were fulfilled even then. But it says, so he went ashore and he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now I'm speaking as a pastor, but also as men with much on our plates. Isn't it in those moments when you're the most tired that you find there's still needs? There's always work to be done. I've been ministered to by this passage because sometimes I'll go home after an exhausting day as a pastor and my children come running out to me. And I love them. I just feel like I'm so empty. I have no more energy. And I say, God, fill me with your Spirit like never before to love my children and give them the time they deserve. And I just love this. God had compassion on them because they're like sheep without a shepherd. Because we're burning spiritual energy. It's not of ourselves. But notice that it started out of rest. And so one of the first principles we see here in Mark is that we lead out of rest. That when we are involved in our spiritual lives and spiritual the disciplines, it's out of rest. We don't rest when we're tired. We rest first. And so I found that, yes, even though he sent them out, when they came back, they rested. But it was preparing, too, for what's about to happen. And yet the crowds were constantly pushing on Jesus, let alone the disciples with him. So it's because he saw this. And so at the end of verse 34, it says, and he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is late. Send them away and go into the surrounding country and villages. Buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, and he says, you give them something to eat. And this is the context of this great miracle. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 100 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 loaves, 2 fish. And then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. I like that picture too. This passage is very descriptive. And so they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the loaves and 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Now that's 5,000 men plus women and children probably. So thousands of people were fed. And that is a great miracle, but that's not the focus of what we're looking at tonight. I think the driving portion of this passage is obviously to point to Christ is who he says he is, that he is God, that he is able to provide, he is able to do these things, but also that he is calling his disciples to deep ministry. And so it's right after this, he continues, he says, verse 45, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. So he makes his disciples get in the boat, and this is strategic, because we'll see at the end of the passage. He says, I want you to go out, and you're going to Bethsaida, okay? By the way, that is the house of fish. So while he dismissed the crowd, and then after he had taken leave of them, which was leave of the disciples and the crowds, he went up on a mountain to pray. So it's busy. He sent them out. They're coming back from being ministering to. John the Baptist is murdered, and then there's crowds pushing in. He feeds the 5,000, and what we're about to get into is a storm on the lake in just a few hours. And it's in all this chaos that we saw that, what did he do? I want you to come and rest. And then here at the end of that section, what does Jesus do? He gets away. He takes leave of them, sends them out on the water, and then he goes up a mountain to pray. And so I think Jesus is modeling here where his power is coming from. It's obviously coming from the Lord. That God, Jesus was dependent upon his Father and wanted to stay focused, but the crowds were constantly pushing. And so rest and solitude and getting away and reflection were important to Jesus himself as a man of prayer. And so it says, verse 46, that after they had taken leave of them, he went up a mountain to pray, and when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. It's an amazing verse. Evening came, darkness is setting, the boat was out on the sea, with the disciples in it, and he was alone on the land. All this busyness, and then there's silence. He's alone. Have you ever been in a crowd for hours and hours and hours, and then you actually get quiet, and it's like such the contrast? It's amazing. And it says, and he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. I love this. And about the fourth watch, okay, which is in the middle of the morning, pitch black night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it's I, do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. I just think it's amazing. You see the busyness, rest. Busyness, rest. You see that in this passage? Busyness, rest. And then he's actually spending time alone, and he purposely sent them out to sea so that he could go out there and be their peace in the midst of the storm. And of course, that's a message in itself of how Jesus walks out to them and calms creation. And so Jesus truly is our peace no matter what's going on in our lives. But you see this cycle of solitude and prayer for even Jesus. And it doesn't end there. Look at verse 53. It says, when they had crossed over, that's to the other side, after that crazy night, they haven't slept all night. I don't know about you, but I'm grumpy if I wake up without a good night's rest. I mean, this is how I'm probably going to be on Saturday morning. But, you know, you barely got any sleep on a windy lake all night. Two weeks ago when that cold front came through, my boys and I were camping on Mount Jefferson. And it was just two families, and we were up there, and there was literally 45 to 50 mile an hour wind gusts all night long. And I slept great. It was great. I thought it was going to be a horrible night, but I slept good. Woke up and even had some snow flurries on our tent. And it's amazing here that in the midst of this storm that you think, you know, let's get on to shore and let's get some breakfast and take a nap. But look what happens. When they crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And they got out of the boat. I'm trying to picture what it would be like to have been all night on that. And then they get across. And it says the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds and wherever they heard that he was. So it doesn't end. It's just constant ministry and needs, and all these things are pressing for our time. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, and the countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that he might touch the fringe of his garment. And many were touched and made well. And we could go on, which the story of Jesus' life is amazing. You can read through it that the works of the very person of God is being made manifest here amidst the work that God has ordained would happen in Jesus' life. But it's important to note that even Jesus was a man of prayer, a man of solitude, a man who learned to be quiet. And my concern today for us, even in my own heart, is there's so much noise. And it's not just getting away for a hike in the mountains. It's the noise of media. It's the noise even of music. We're afraid of silence. And we're scared of that because maybe just then the Lord is going to actually get our attention. And from this passage, I want to encourage us to embrace periods of solitude and rest and prayer with the Lord. And Jesus modeled it perfectly here. And so those are some rough thoughts there. But I wanted us to see that because it's a beautiful passage of seeing the busyness of ministry and that it never lets up. It didn't let up for Jesus. But it's in that that he breathes peace into our lives, that he is our peace. And it's out of that peace that he is preparing us for leadership again. And in the disciples' case as well, that they're called to be leaders. And so as men, we are called to lead in the areas that God has given us, and we are to lead out of rest. So other thoughts there, that anything else that you all see that could be an encouragement to all of us?
To me, the model of the church, when Christ tells the disciples when they come to him, said, "You can't do anything with this crap."
Yeah.
We don't want the responsibility to do anything with this crap. So we would like to just ditch them.
Amen.
And how does that reflect the church now?
That's right.
Christ hits them hard and tells them, "This is your responsibility.
Amen.
You feed."
Amen.
So to me, that's a direct reference to all
our responsibilities.
And all the ones that's coming up in the church.
Sure.
Said, you cannot, by Jesus' word, send them away.
Exactly.
It's our responsibility.
Yes.
To feed them.
Yes. Yeah.
And to me, and not being negative about the church, because that's the body of Christ.
Right.
But I believe that's when we began to lose being effectual in society is when we began to choose who we wanted to minister to and send the other ones off because it was too much responsibility.
Exactly. And that's exactly right. And if the church isn't his representation here on earth of that same kind of compassion, then where is it? It's not going to be found anywhere else. If God's love and even his judgment are not being made known through his church, then where is it going to be made known? And you're exactly right, because this is the very plan of God in revealing to the nations who he is and why he exists, and or why the church exists, rather, to make him known. And so how awesome is that, to take that responsibility seriously? That God has called us to, as churches and as Christians, to truly live out what he's worked in and what he's modeled. Because if he's truly living in us, then we're going to be Christ-like. Mm-hmm. So we are little Christs in that sense, that we continue the very work that he began and he's continuing to do. So this is excellent.
Disciples after the meal was over, said, "Get in the boat."
That's right.
And go.
Yeah.
I believe there was a
get
reason
out.
For that.
Yes, right.
And going ahead. But why was he walking by?
Why was he walking?
As if he was walking by. It
right.
wasn't like he came out to meet them.
Right.
What scriptures.
Right.
He was walking by. First off, they thought it was an apparition or a ghost. And they cried out, but he was walking by.
Well, because he was just on the mountain. After you're on the mountain, you can walk on water, right?
I've always wondered.
Stress-free.
Why did he walk to the boat? Why was he just walking by the
Amen.
Boat?
Amen.
I don't know why.
I haven't.
There's some meaning to that, I guess.
Read into that, but.
Just walking on water and just had a stroll with the boys. But to me, that one, they were accomplished sailors.
Yes.
I mean,
it wasn't a bunch of city slickers in a boat.
I mean, that's where they live.
Right.
And if they're out there and they can't get that thing across,
it was a bad storm. Exactly right. And I've heard some bad teaching on this passage that I'm sorry, I'm thinking about it. That's why I'm laughing. But it wasn't just a bunch of Hollywood actors on it. Oh, yeah.
Have you read about that?
Yeah.
The ranges around it.
It was like those cloudbursts. It's like that one that hit Watauga Lake is what I'm imagining, where it's frightening boat flipping type winds.
They come in from all angles.
Yeah.
It comes through those valleys, across the ridges.
Yeah.
And it said when it gets in the water, it's just everywhere.
A storm burst. Yeah.
I mean, just everywhere. The boat can go anywhere. The water goes anywhere.
Yeah.
And that's why they so dreaded those, because they were bad. They put a bunch of boats underwater.
No doubt. No doubt. Yeah, and they were. It's a very good point. They would have been very fearful. But I just think it's amazing how he calms the storm, and he will in all of us. But yet, he's walking on that.
And he knew they were going into a storm.
That's right.
I just wondered. I've read some different views of that. Maybe the disciples were falling into a grandiose type of thing. Look at us.
Mm-hmm.
We're getting to do this. I don't know any of that, but I've just read that.
I don't see that either, but
So he tells them we need to get on out of here. But he sends them right out into trouble. He knows it's going to be trouble.
Right. Yep. Yep. He sent them right into it, and it is a perfect example of what he's trying to teach them. And his intention to pass them by.
It sure looks like
so. His intention was to pass them by. He had places to go, but he stops to love the likes of us and to lead us.
When they cry out in need, he stops.
They all saw him and were terrified. I don't know at that point whether they're more terrified seeing Jesus or seeing the storm, but they were not making headway. So it's interesting. Well, good. Do you guys need a break, or do you want to jump right into discussion here on Whitney's text?
Whichever direction you want to go, sir.
I can keep going if you guys can. And then let's take a break right after that. Then let's try to hit Silence and Solitude, and then we'll take a break and finish up with journaling. And because I don't necessarily have another passage that we're looking at with journaling, it's just more discussion. It was. So, Silence and Solitude. What was the most memorable from that chapter to you guys? Chapter 10, I guess it is.
The breaking down of the different type of solitudes, even the minute solitude.
Good.
When I was working at night, late at night, that's one thing that I greatly miss.
Mm-hmm.
Because I had extended times of solitude. I didn't understand what they were until then.
Right.
I had them and I missed them.
Sure. Absolutely. Yes, you do. You do.
To more or less focus on listening and trying to be whatever God had me do.
Sure.
Kind of
steps
out before him a little bit. I really enjoyed it, and I think that's a whole lot of what Whitney is speaking about.
Mm-hmm.
Just different methods.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Silence, I read the book, The Wisdom of the Founding Fathers of the Desert.
Right.
Fathers.
Yeah. I think as Protestants, we fail in this discipline a lot. I remember being exhorted, even in Bible college, that I found very helpful, that even Christians, we don't want a moment of silence. And even for the younger crowd, and at that time I was in the younger crowd, that the first thing you do, you get in the car, you turn on the music. When you get home, you turn on the music. And at that time I was single, and I did appreciate having some music in the background. But silence can be scary when you're alone. It just recently was in the building with my son, and we were leaving late here at night, and I shut off the lights before he got across the building, and he says, "It's scary in here when it's dark." I said, "Why is it more scary in the dark than it is with the light on?" He's like, "Because you can't see anything." And I said, I think it's more scary because you can't hear anything when it's silent. And even the humming of these lights is, at least there's some noise. But I said, when it's dark and silent, that's scary. And so we're kind of talking about why is it that we're scared of the dark and so on and so forth. But I think we're actually scared of silence. And there is an awe there in our walks with the Lord that it returns us to a humility that we are not our own, and that God is the author of all our lives, and that we will be answering to Him one day. Other thoughts there on silence and solitude. I don't know if he made this quote or if I am remembering it from something else I read, but we don't want to be so full of solitude or so secluded in our solitude that we become stagnant, and we don't want to be so involved socially that we become shallow. And I really like that. There's a difference in that balance. But as we saw Jesus' example, and then he says to hear the voice of God better, to express worship to God, to express our faith in God, as far as silence is concerned. And he goes on with those examples to seek the salvation of the Lord in our lives, in other ways, not just obviously our salvation from our own sin, but salvation from the pressures of life as well. And then the fact that we actually need a Sabbath. We need to learn to rest. And that's something I think we can all be challenged on in our lives, is I think most Christians have lost the art of learning to take a rest, to take a Sabbath, and we've become lazy in that discipline in our Christian lives.
But that silence and solitude, to me, we have to be careful in the aspect of living. I think that's just for personal growth.
Sure.
And not kind of go into a monastic kind of...
Right,
of,
exactly. Exactly. We are
so
called to go out,
that
not.
Silence and solitude is for God to edify us.
Amen.
And
amen.
Build us up. But
right.
When it comes out to contact.
Right.
Contact,
right.
We are not to be silent.
Exactly. We're
are
called
not to maintain solitude.
Right. And that's going back to what we saw there in that passage, is that we lead out of rest.
Yeah.
We rest because He is going to use us. The crowds will be back, and we are called to go. And so. Very good point there. I like what he said on regaining spiritual perspective as well. I like what he said here on, and the page numbers are different, but he says, while speaking at a youth conference in San Bernardino Mountains, Billy Graham knew that he had to get God's perspective on the matter, speaking about, I think it was the biblical inerrancy. And it says, and he found it through solitude. And here's how he describes that night. These are Billy Graham's words. He says, I went back alone to the cottage and read my Bible for a while, and then I decided to take a walk in the forest. And there he recalled the phrases such as, the word of the Lord came, and thus saith the Lord, were used more than 2,000 times in Scripture. He meditated on the attitude of Christ, who fulfilled the law and the prophets, who quoted from them and constantly and never indicated that they might be wrong. And as he walked, he said, Lord, what shall I do? What shall be the direction of my life? And he saw that intellect alone couldn't resolve the question of the Bible's inspiration and authority. Beyond it, that it ultimately became an issue of faith. He thought of the faith that he had had in many everyday things that he did not understand, such as airplanes and cars, and asking himself why it was only the things of the Spirit where such faith was considered wrong. So I went back and got my Bible, he continues, and I went out in the moonlight, and I got to a stump, and I put the Bible on the stump. I knelt down, and I said, O God, I cannot prove certain things. I cannot answer some of the questions Chuck is raising, and some of the other people are raising, but I accept this book by faith as the Word of God. And through that time of solitude and spiritual perspective he gained that night, Billy Graham was shaped into the man the world has known since. And I like that example because we need to be alone with the Lord. And it was a very important question about the inspiration and trustworthiness of Scripture, a very biblical doctrine. And God was going to grow Billy to be able to defend those things in the future. However, at that moment, he needed to be alone with the Lord, and he needed that time of solitude to reflect and think and to put those things down. So that's huge.
But we see what drove him to that.
Right, right.
You see right before when
Templeton, yeah.
I mean, he was the Billy Graham before Billy Graham.
Exactly.
Ever.
And it was very damaging.
I don't believe any of that stuff.
Sure, sure.
And that's what challenged Billy.
Yeah, so yeah. It's actually in the, I saw that in the Creation Museum too. There's a spot that is dedicated to Templeton. It's kind of interesting. So,
he did play a big part, or a part.
Well, yeah, and as far as the intellectual suicide discussion there of that happening is huge to think about. And again, lots goes into, the thought there of you haven't arrived intellectually if you still believe that stuff. And I think those conversations are happening today with pastors, and yet it does intellectually sound crazy to believe what the Bible what people would call that the Bible is a bunch of fairy tales. But when you couple that with faith, and you couple that with understanding who the Lord is and what he said, he gets the last. And it's in those times of solitude that are incredible to drive us to that. So I thought that was an excellent example. But any other thoughts from that chapter?
Went to Gideon's meeting Saturday morning, but just when it comes and prays, his name's Larry Greer.
Mm-hmm.
He used to own the village supplies of health is weak now. But he always closes in prayer. And he gave probably the best prayer, humble prayer, that I've heard in a long time. But he offered up and said, God, remove from us our memory. We would memorize things. You just stand up, call up your name before us. Take away our preparation. Bring us before people under the holy guidance of the Holy Spirit, that we speak the words that he would have us speak. In other words, what he was saying was, eliminate our trust in ourselves.
The humanness, right.
Memorization and all the other things.
Right.
To keep our heart open in the
presence
of the Holy Spirit. And I hadn't heard that prayer given like that. And I thought it was really neat. It was a good moment for me to be there.
Good. Good.
And like I say, and I try to tell my family, and Dave especially for coming over here, I said, Dave, you never know when the Holy Spirit has something waiting for you, just for your ears to hear.
That's right.
Exactly
right. Amen.
Any way possible, any time.
Amen.
For solitude and silence.
Right.
I believe that silence thing to me is a big thing. For me, as much as I love to talk like I'm doing now, it'd probably be easier for me to fast for a day than it would be for me to go through a day without speaking. Because I love to talk.
Yeah.
I don't really like to hear myself talk, but I love to talk.
Sure.
I love that. So
yeah.
I'd probably do that food easy.
Yeah.
I think a silence thing is God's telling us, listen to me. You don't talk.
Right.
Listen to me.
Right. Amen. Yeah. We are called to, and that goes back to, even in solitude, we're finding what God's will is for us in that sense. And this isn't I guess there's always a danger there that we definitely don't need to separate solitude from the Word of God either. Obviously, that's the first spiritual discipline. So it's not that you go get guidance in the woods. It sounds almost New Age. rather than, you get guidance from Scripture, but it's those times of solitude that we need for spiritual renewal. So you can put both and, you know, carry your Bible in the woods, you know, but to guide us there in that. So, yeah, amen. 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 That's right. That's right. Yeah. I like, he also said, where we learn within solitude to learn to control the tongue. Times of reflection like that help us with that. How about his, you guys mentioned as far as suggestions, you liked what he said about the minute retreats.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And the opening when he's, I think it's Tolkien.
Uh-huh.
Also, when he speaks of the challenge from the banker to the young lawyer, whatever. Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Says 2 billion rubles or whatever it was to end. The fellow leaves a few hours early just so he won't have to take the money because the banker didn't have the money to give him anyway.
Right. Right.
But what he learned was priceless.
Right.
The lawyer.
Right.
The banker stood to lose everything.
Right. Right.
The one that remained in silence and solitude gained.
That's right. Right. And he gives some instruction on daily science, solitude, and then getting away, special places, as he speaks about. So I thought those were helpful. So kind of on the application side is will you seek daily times for silence and solitude and really creating a discipline here? For not just daily, but then periodic ones as well. Do you get away? And this has kind of informed me as a pastor, even in some of the things that we're just now starting to get going in year 5 here, and that even as pastors, we need that personal time, but I think even just as Jesus modeled too, that we get away as a team. So there's times that we plan our leadership retreat, and that's when we can talk and plan and do those things, but we also get away. You've got to get away from the busyness of all that. So I like what he says about the extended times of silence and solitude and the challenge that don't wait to start now. Let's start today, you know, in having that time. So it's huge. Any other thoughts on silence and solitude? Why don't we take a break? And then we will come back and talk on journaling. Sounds good?
Okay.
All right.
So remain silent, that would be a comment on silence. Is this for next semester?
We do.
Are you doing a winter semester?
We're not going to do a winter semester. Yes, it is for me too. But we're looking at mid-January, and we can actually discuss that next week. It's really, we can look at more, our original track is a pastoral track, and so there's more pastoral type issues, or we can do more general, looking at some different things there as well. So, I mean, they're all helpful and applicable to us, but I'll bring those to you guys next week, those ideas. There's also, you know, creating biblical messages, which is a little bit different than just the science of hermeneutics in the sense of learning to study our Bibles and interpret well, but the actual preparation of sermons is...
I think that was scheduled before.
Yes,
like
yeah. And so we pushed that off depending on who we've had in the class and what's going on there. So, but let's talk about that and whatever would be helpful to the most of us, I think, would be our first priority, and then we can go from there as well. But so... Yeah, I'll bring that. We'll look at that next week. Remind me if I forget, but I have some things printed out that can we look at. This chapter on journaling, I appreciate this for multiple reasons. I think it's a lost discipline when we get into these, I think that when he gives this definition here, when he says, as a Christian, your journal is a place to record the works and the ways of God in your life. Your journal can also include an account of daily events, a diary of personal relationships, and a notebook of significant insights into Scripture and a list of prayer requests. I really like this chapter. It serves as a way to connect the mind with the soul of what God's teaching. And of course, he talks about meditation and how it helps in expressing thoughts and feelings to the Lord. It helps you analyze your own prayers too. You can see your own selfishness or even focus. It's also an account of what God has done in your life. He mentions there too that we're remembering what the Lord has done and preserving a spiritual heritage. These are all excellent. Again, articulating insights and impressions. Any that stuck out to you guys personally, like they did to me? Well,
even though I have journaled before.
Sure.
What did you say? This is your least favorite. I have to agree with him. I've already told him that. This is my yeah. least favorite.
Really?
This chapter here actually done the least for me.
Okay.
Any chapter that I, not that I disagreed with anything.
Sure.
I don't disagree with anything.
Right.
You said.
I think everything in it was wonderful.
Right.
But it did not inspire me.
Sure.
The way any of
that's interesting.
Chapters.
That's interesting.
I mean, well, to me,
you guys have to go back and read it again this week. No, I was kidding. Yeah. I don't know. Maybe I just appreciate this because I'm an analyzer, I think, too. And so I think different personalities have a harder time with this discipline. But I want to change your minds. I really do. I think this is such an important discipline that if you don't do it, you'll be glad you started someday. As a spiritual discipline, well, the beauty of this is that we have those.
Yeah.
But
I love that.
Yeah, that we have these records. I mean, it's also, he noticed that he says it's help in maintaining even the other spiritual disciplines.
Yeah.
That for me, I find that when I stop journaling, I can see my heart going astray. I can see it with my own eyes, whereas I'm deceived in other ways. There's actually evidence in writing of where my heart's at, and it's just a beautiful way. And of course, he goes into ways that we can journal and it's fruitful at any level that we get engaged on. So I don't want to be here to say, hey, you all need to be, journaling hundreds and hundreds of pages. But I like that he says that you need persistence and all that in that as well.
I have Legion 215, which says, nothing in Scripture obligates the follower of Jesus to keep a journal.
Correct.
But the only way
to which we all say, amen.
To me, the biggest redeeming quality of journaling is, if everyone were like me, then what words would I have to read? And even novels or all of, it's a form of journaling,
right.
All of it.
Right, right.
And so if all of us choose not to write or not to journal or not to do something, then we're not here taking this class.
Correct.
We don't
Correct.
Have the words that you say to think on and maybe write down or anyone else.
Right.
We don't have any of that.
Right.
So I do believe that there's a tremendous amount of value in it. It's just that this chapter just didn't do it.
Yeah, me. Yeah,
I mean,
it's okay.
It
well, and I like his last point. I would ask you to consider it. And he says, as with all disciplines, you must start journaling before you can experience its value. And I'm saying that one of my most thankful things, I think one of the reasons is because of what I'm about to share with you. As a teenager, my father encouraged me to do this. And at first, I said the same thing. What in the world? Why would I do that? How girly. And I have to say that the Lord has used it as a tremendous stream of blessing to help me understand myself, to help see his work in my life, and to chronicle what he's doing in conquering Scott Day for his glory and his purposes.
So you're using the written word as a way of self-analysis.
Correct. And so what I'm saying is I have taken part in this discipline for just about 20 years now. And these are only three of many, but I write a lot. And this is a year in Ireland. All my own handwriting, besides the typing and messages and things that I type, that just this one journal is a book of resource that I can hand my boys and say, you want to know what I struggled with for 2 years? There it is. I wrote a book. Not that I've done that yet. I haven't even given it to anybody. And there's a lot of private stuff in my journals. But before the Lord, I can go back and say, you know, where was I 5 years ago? Because my heart forgets. I can literally, this one was from 2001, on and off, up to 04 was the majority of it. And then at the end, I guess I got distracted, but, it goes into 05. So, but there was one period that there was a blank where I didn't journal for, 11 months. And, it was December 12th, 2005 to November 5th, 2006. So 11 months, almost a full year. And I said, it has been a long time once again. Just found my journal under my bed. It has almost been a year. And in this time, we found out that we were expecting Evan. And Evan was going to be born on August 16th, 06. So this is my second, you know, my second son was born. So you can imagine that year was just busy with Joel, and for whatever reasons. In fact, that was the 6 months before I moved up to Ashe County, all on one page. That whole year is represented on one page. But when times were good, I was able to journal much more. So what's so cool is it just chronicles, not in a self-worship way, but a way that you're able to look back and say, God, you're good, and this is how you've led in my life. And I have that in writing because I forget what he's done. And so, again, you don't see its value until you've done it for a while, in the sense of it blessing your thought processes and blessing how you think through things. And I think that after 20 years of that, it's affected me the kind of pastor that I can be today, that I process and sometimes take a long time to process. I want to get quicker at processing, but it's good to process slow and be able to truly digest things, especially when you're a leader. And this is huge. But for any Christian that we're called to truly to think about that. So even though it may seem like the least important, I agree with him. I agree with him. And I encourage you to consider it and try it. And of course, as with all disciplines, you got to start somewhere. So start slow. Start once a month and just do it 12 times this year. And by Christmas next year, go back and read those 12 pages and see if there's any value in it. And I think that would change your perspective. Then go to once a week or once every few weeks or whatever. And it doesn't have to be pages like this. I mean, there's days that I would write, like on one day I wrote maybe a paragraph, but then there's other days that I would write pages and pages because of all that was going on, and I just need to get it, you know, in writing. So, and there's some cool stories there of answered prayer and all that God did. So, it's something to think about. But I don't want, I'm not the example there on that, but it's something, a discipline that when I read that chapter, it was a reminder to the last time I read this book that thank you, God, for helping me in the spiritual disciplines, that you've been faithful in my life, and you're good. You're good to help me with these things. And remember, all the spiritual disciplines are for what purpose? The purpose of godliness. And so any tool that's helping us in being more like Jesus, we should embrace that. And so I exhort you, brothers, to try it. And you know that I love you. Exactly. it is something that is life-shaping. And you may not realize that, but... you know, and even as I get older, I'm finding that just learning to write a letter, God impressed it on my heart. We're always sending emails and all the busyness of life, but even just a letter to a brother, God put it in my heart this week to write several people in our congregation who are influential in being a part of this church and how what a blessing it is to me. I just wrote a simple thank you note. I'm thankful for you. And that goes a long way. Not just in words, I mean, face to face, but handwritten notes aren't given anymore. It's becoming a lost art. And I've been thinking about that and all the busyness of life. What kind of uncle am I? I got a lot of nephews and nieces, but is Uncle Scott too busy for me? And perhaps... things are balanced and should be that way, but I think about those things. You know, do we take time to give a handwritten note? After my grandfather passing here, I appreciated his letters over the years, being in the distance from him. So it's those kinds of things that when you look at an eternal perspective of what your life is been redeemed for and how God wants to use it, that journaling and writing and a connection to actually the pen on paper is different than a keyboard. They're already doing those kind of tests in our age because we pretty much put down the pen for the computer. And there's something about writing down, holding a pen and writing on paper that is different than, you know, typing into a computer. So, food for thought. Can agree to disagree on these things,
well,
too, but
to me,
yeah.
This whole, and I love the spiritual discipline. To me, this, like I told you before, this is probably the first class we should have.
Yeah.
Because it would be very directive.
Sure.
The
sure.
But I view this a whole lot like a wagon wheel.
Yeah.
The hub of the wagon of the wheel of this is time.
That's right.
It's the discipline of time and
mm-hmm.
all the spokes that come out from it.
That's right.
The directions he's telling us that we can do with that. So that budgeting time.
It is.
And like journaling,
mm-hmm.
you can sit down 15, 20 minutes a day and maybe do it. And when it's just 15 or 20 minutes, which is not much, but in the whole scheme of things,
yeah,
15 or 20 minutes seems
it's
like
15, 20 minutes, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, like making a
yeah.
phone call to somebody. We always
yeah.
use the excuse, well,
yeah.
I called you, but we didn't have time.
Yeah.
So how much time does it take to make a phone
call? That's right. Exactly. We always take time to do what we want to do.
Yeah, exactly. Right. That's the bottom line of everything. My dad used to love to tell me that. Want to do it, you'll do it.
That's right.
And that's a bottom line on all
that's
of it.
Right.
And if they don't want to do it, don't
and
tell somebody.
Desire in the spiritual disciplines is something that needs to be looked at because that's the difference between legalism and truly
mm-hmm.
loving Jesus. And I find that it's through the disciplines that he draws my heart right back to himself. And so it's the disciplines that, again, keep us humble and keep us focused and keep us heading in the obedient direction. And so, yeah,
that.
Yeah,
I appreciate the journey,
yeah,
I just
yeah.
Know, like,
yeah.
If there's any of these that I probably has, if we're rating first to least as far as practicing it,
there it is.
That
one yeah,
right there is at least this one.
Yeah,
say that. But that
yeah.
doesn't mean I won't do it.
That's right.
I will try.
Well, and there's always going to be those disciplines that we least like, kind of like different parts of our workout that we don't like physically, you know. I can't stand doing crunches. There's something, like the only way to attack your belly is obviously through diet first. But I just hate doing sit-ups. And I'm like, in heaven, I'm not doing sit-ups. I'll do them here, and I'll do them until the day I die if I have to keep from getting the Baptist B. But there's just those disciplines that you do because you need to do it. You learn, you grow, and you see its value. You guys have been journaling. That's what reflection.
Yeah, that is.
Reflection papers are, so it's good. But now that I know that you guys hate it, so that's great.
I feel so.
Yeah. Actually, we aren't giving you 2 weeks. You're going to get it done next week.
You write a small paper, I guess they're in the same way. You're on a different level.
Sure.
Intellectually, on a lot of things.
Sure.
And that's, there is a whole lot of people that are. And
that's right.
A whole lot of people that's on different levels.
Amen.
That's right. God makes it.
That's right.
But when I sit down to write a paper, for some reason, it overwhelms me. This thing, when you write it, you feel like it has a certain level that it must go to. Instead of just a level pouring out what you want to say, it becomes a challenge to be intellectual.
Sure.
That people look at it and say, gosh, I can't believe such and such could write that. How did David write that? And that's the kind of what we're looking for when we write it, or what I am.
Mm-hmm.
So it becomes more of a challenge to me.
Sure.
Then it becomes a blessing.
Right, right.
And I view journaling a lot the same way.
Yeah.
I mean, it's,
yeah.
To me, it's more of a challenge to sit down and write something,
mm-hmm.
because I know sooner or later somebody else is going to see you, just like you were.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Sooner or later, your whole family, all of them will go through it.
Mm-hmm.
It'll be a blessing to you, tremendous.
Mm-hmm.
But to me, I put it down and say, what can I say that will really be profound?
Yeah.
So they can look at that letter and say, gosh.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
That's not what it's about.
No, it's
but
not.
But I still feel that way.
Yeah, there's some things I don't want people to see,
yeah.
You know.
But they will.
But you're right. It's being real and transparent before the Lord, and you want to be right where that's at. And that's a blessing. I mean, it is a blessing to other people. It's a blessing for you guys to do that discipline, not only for your own heart, but also, obviously, me reading them. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, you ask someone a question, and
right.
They want to give you, that's the reason a lot of people won't answer.
Right.
Because they feel like, I don't want to say something stupid.
Sure.
Like
sure.
I said, there's no stupid answers, only stupid people give answers.
That's right.
So that really encourages everybody to,
yeah.
answer, to try to go at it then.
That's exactly right.
So it's just different. But I'll try to work on it. I'll work on it, do better with it.
Well, and it can show value. How about this? Have you guys ever written down prayer requests?
Yeah.
That's a good... starting journal is kind of where I started as well. I started writing down who I was praying for and what I prayed for him, and then as God answered them, I'll try to bring it next week, but I actually got a highlighter and I would highlight the prayers that were answered. And sometimes got discouraged because on some pages there's no highlighting. God wasn't answering those prayers the way I hoped that he would. But that also taught me about prayer, too, and it also taught me about the nature and character of God, is that he is not my Santa Claus in the sky. He is God, and he is God. And so that informed how I pray and what I pray. That's informed in Scripture. And so anyway, when you look at those things, I think it can be an encouragement to you to look back and say, wow, you know, this time last year, I prayed this, and God answered. And you have that recorded. This is why 2 years ago today, there was 9 inches of snow on the ground. And I remember that, as opposed to today, when it's just a beautiful 72-degree day and bright and fallish out. So... there's things like that that just bring perspective, not that they're just random facts that we are holding on to, but that we're truly doing this for the purpose of godliness. We want to be godly, and if any of the disciplines becomes for some other reason, If we're studying the Bible to impress people about our Bible knowledge, obviously it's not for the purpose of godliness. We want to be godly. We want to be like God, so we read our Bibles. But there are people that can do the spiritual disciplines that we're talking about and be for alternative purposes. And we do have to guard against those in our own heart as well. So, but I just want to encourage you guys that it is probably one of the least practiced things, but it's also a discipline to consider and to put into practice. It can be valuable.
I will have to try to learn to do it because I've been, like I told you, I hope to give this as a study.
Yeah.
And ultimately, I was thinking the days was coming over here, that's the reason I missed quite sure that I don't like to, is that this is for a purpose.
Yes.
The whole study that we're doing, it's not just for our own personal education.
Exactly.
So, if we're going to do with any of this as directed by God to do, then it must go out to others. It must.
Amen.
Must not just come in with the safe of our heart and be locked up.
Exactly.
So, if I'm going to teach a group of people, you need to journal them.
Amen.
I'm probably going to have to journal something.
And your first journal can be, I hate journaling. Lord, help me to see the value of journaling. I hate journaling. The end. That's honest. It's an honest journal entry, and that's okay.
But we can't teach it without trying it. I mean, how do you stand up and present a class to someone and say, "I'm going to talk about journaling today"?
Try.
No, I don't do it.
That's why it's another reason that you don't walk into a gym and hire a personal trainer that's 500 pounds. You know, you just don't do that. So it's, but it's in that by doing the very thing that you're teaching, or teaching is a higher level of learning. And it's awesome because you actually partake of what God has taught you, and you do it to the glory of God. So anyway.
Stomach crunches. Sit-ups. This is probably a little bit off topic, you think?
No. I brought it up.
The road,
yeah.
Tighten the stomach muscles as tight as you can. Hold it for a count of 10 and release. And do that about 50 to 100 times. I've done that for a long time. I quit doing it. But that's abdominal. What you're doing is strengthening abdominal muscles. It's a crunch.
Yeah.
Just tighten it as hard as you can tighten.
Yeah.
Hold the muscles up to a count of about 10.
Sure. Sure.
Release. And do it again.
Yeah.
That'll make your stomach sore.
Sure.
I mean, you can do that anywhere you go.
And you can't do that after Mexican.
Yeah. Someone has to get somewhere. But I used to do that all the time.
Okay.
When I'd go to Greensboro.
That's good to know, man.
Yeah, it works. I mean, that's another one like that that minute where we talk about minute of solitude. I mean, you have that, you can do several of those things.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, well.
Good stuff, brothers. We'll finish up next week, and I'm not sure about
Keaton.
That'd be great. Yeah. That sounds good. Yeah. I can get, we're doing bake sales every Sunday. I'll grab some, probably some brownies or something, but figure something out. If you want to bring something, that would be even better. More sweets. Yeah. You know what? Please forgive me. I repent. Please make a cake.
He can turn, I mean, that man, he's tough with them cakes. Man.
Yeah, William. Yeah.
He told me that the one that I made for that chocolate cake, that Rob's, he said he went back a week later and Rob still had it in the refrigerator. And he said, and they were going through a diet, and then Rob just folded up the aluminum and put it in the trash.
Good for him.
I mean, that cake was right.
Good. That is hilarious.
You made two that night, didn't you?
I made a chocolate and something.
I never got the chocolate. I got the other. Penny was commenting about how good that was, and she bakes. I mean, that's what she does. She's good at it, too.
Yeah.
And she said that cake was right.
I can't even remember the chocolate that I made.
Sure. Let's do that. Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for teaching us in the spiritual disciplines. And Father, you truly are our teacher. We do thank you for teaching us about solitude and silence before you, what it truly means to hear from you. Father, convict us of the noise in our lives and draw us to times of solitude daily, but also times of solitude periodically, of extended times where we're alone with you. And Father, we also ask that you would help us to, with this discipline of journaling, to chronicle what you're doing, not just in our hearts, but in our lives. Also as a tool for us to be able to analyze what you are doing in us and through us, to record what we've prayed and how we're praying. And that's to encourage our faith. And no one ever may read them, but they're for our good and for your glory and for the purpose of godliness. And Lord, that's what we want. So even though these are seemingly lesser disciplines, Lord, help us to acknowledge you and honor you with those. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, brothers. Thanks, God.